Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. Well, have you ever struggled to quit a bad habit? Or do you have an addiction that you're finding it really, really hard to get away from? Well, today's story may be just for you. And then I'm going to share a term that is used in the rock climbing community to make a point about our training and our relationship with God. And joining me for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean.
How's it going?
It's great. I feel like a pincushion the past few days. Have you ever got blood drawn? I guess you have.
Yeah.
I had to go 2 days in a row because I had 25 vials of blood drawn.
What?
And the first day the lady hit it, I mean, perfect. You know, I took chemo years and years ago, so yeah. I know a good phlebotomist from a bad one.
Yeah.
And she's really good. But the second day, I guess I wasn't hydrated enough, and she dug around in my right arm and dug around in my left arm. So both my arms this morning are kind of tender.
That doesn't sound great. Oh, my goodness.
So other than that, I'm good. Well, wet. Good. I think I'm looking for Noah's Ark to come by any day.
Any day now. Yeah, yeah.
I think that this was one of the wettest Mays on history.
It has to be. Georgia. It's like almost every day. We're not having too many days where it's just a downpour all day.
Yeah.
But there's a portion of the day, every day, it seems to have some rain in it. I feel like we're in Seattle.
Yeah, for sure. Something. For sure.
Yesterday, I went to the track. I've been experimenting with this new thing with my running where I'm doing back-to-back hard days. What I have found is as I get older, it takes me longer to get sore, and I can't do like a workout on Tuesday and Thursday because I'm too sore from the workout on Tuesday to do it on Thursday. But I can do one on Tuesday and Wednesday. So this week, I did a really long workout on one day, 20 times 400. You know, that's a pretty long workout with jogs in between each one. And so the next day, I was going to do a tempo run. And I thought, no way. There's just no way. I was sore. It was the longest workout I'd done in a little while. And I thought, there's no way I can do it. And I got into it. Sure enough, I felt terrible. 2.5 miles in, my body is screaming at me, you just need to stop. You need to stop now. You need to stop at 3 miles at least. Right. And then it's like, well, maybe I need to get in 20 minutes. That would be like 3 miles and a lap.
Yeah.
And then I thought, you said you were going to do 4 miles, so do it. And I did. And my last mile was my fastest mile.
Really? Isn't that funny how that works?
It is funny how it works. But I just say that to anybody out there who's struggling. Sometimes you just got to dig a little bit deeper.
Yeah.
And it's there, but your brain is trying to convince you of something that's not true.
Well, you said it. You said from the outset, there's no way.
That's right. That's right. Hmm. And don't let your brain do that to you.
Yeah,
don't
move your brain out of the way.
That's right.
Good job, Dean.
That's right. Our post of the week comes from Bill Silvers. I love this one. He says, at 87 years old, I'm part of a very small group, roughly the top 1.5% of the oldest Americans by age. That means I'm older than 98.5% of the U.S. population. And yet, this June, I'll be competing in my first National Track and Field Championship, running the 200, 400, 800, and 1600-meter sprint races. At an age when most have long since slowed down, people often ask me, why do I run? Running is not just a physical endeavor, but also a deeply spiritual one, resonating with many passages within the Bible that encourage believers to run their race with perseverance and faith. One of the most compelling aspects of running from a Christian perspective is the discipline it fosters. Hebrews 12:1 encourages us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. This scripture speaks to the idea of running as a metaphor for life's spiritual journey, urging us to stay the course and remain focused on our faith, no matter the obstacles or distractions we face along the way.
This is incredible. Bill's just an incredible guy to begin with, but the fact that he's doing that national championship, you know, I've came and watched you, I don't know, was it 5-6 years ago maybe?
Yeah.
Up in Iowa at the National, and that's where I met Rose. Rose was, I think, probably no more than 4'10" tall.
Yeah.
And she, I think she was 90, and she was competing. She was doing the 100-yard dash.
Yeah.
And that's such an encouraging thing to go watch, because watching that event takes away every excuse we could ever have.
That's true.
I mean, these people are out there in the, what we would say is the last chapter of their life, and they're just still going at it.
Yep. Yeah, if you think you're too old, go to the USATF National Track Championships. It moves around every year. And just, I guarantee you, you sit there for a few hours and you will change your mind on what old people can and should do.
Yeah.
Promise you.
It's old by number only. I mean, these people are, the vitality in these people, the vigor and the energy, it's infectious.
Yeah. Now, these people run, this 90-year-old woman, she runs like a 90-year-old woman.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you can tell she's 90 when she runs, but that's okay. And that's awesome. And it's great. And we should celebrate it for sure.
For sure.
It's funny this comes up this week, because I got a message this week from somebody saying, congratulations, I heard you turned 60. I'm like, wait a minute. I did not turn 60. I don't know where that came from. I don't know who's spreading vicious lies, but I still got a few months of 59.
Fake news.
So, yeah. But anyway, it's funny to hear that. But I looked up. I thought, well, I wonder how many people in this country are younger than I am. Mm-hmm. And only 13% of people in the world, I think, is what I looked up, are younger than I am. I'm older than 87% of people in the world. Wow. And I can choose to look at that one of two ways. I can either think, oh, man, I am so old. Or I can look at that and think, you know, I'm so thankful for what I can do, despite the fact that I'm older than 87%.
You're wiser than 86% of the country.
That's right. Yeah. So, and I love his point about, you know, running is such a great metaphor for our spiritual walk. Because it is. I mean, it is. My relationship with God is stronger than it's ever been. And, you know, it's because of the things that we learn, the discipline and the things that we learn through running. And when you apply those to your faith, it goes a long way.
Yeah.
Our run of the week, another great one. Dexter Padgett ran the Johnston Wood Trail Race. He got first place overall in the 24-hour run. He ran 104.4 miles. That's a 13:38 pace, if you're wondering, for his 23 hours and 43 minutes. I guess he hung it up 17 minutes early. Probably couldn't make another lap or something. But I have followed Dexter through this. Mm-hmm. Dexter's only been running for a couple of years. I mean, Dexter hasn't been running long.
But he just took the Kool-Aid and just chugged it. I mean, really quick. So he's officially one of those ultra junkies now.
Yeah, he is. But, and he's good at it. He's really good at it. And his son is maybe going to be even better at it.
Yeah.
His son is 10 years old, ran 34 miles in the same race.
That's crazy.
So, it's really cool. And it's important to understand for folks out there that have these limitations in their mind. We see limitations all the time. Like, I just went through this 5K challenge class with a group of people. And you see that week 8, there's no way I can run for 20 minutes. And then they do. And it's because somebody's there encouraging them. Mm-hmm. Let me assure you, you don't have to have somebody encouraging you.
Yeah.
You can just believe in yourself. And to me, that's what Dexter has done here. Dexter just believes he can keep going and do more and do more and do more.
Very self-motivated.
And you can do it too.
Yeah, I mean, and especially when you get into the ultra world, it's hard to find people to encourage you, because most everybody's saying you're crazy. Most everybody can't run with you, you know, as far as you're running. So the longer you go, the more isolating this sport can get. And you really have to learn the art of kind of self-motivation.
You do. And talking about ultra runners, I just have to mention this one. There was another guy that is part of our Strava group, Jonathan Prosser, also known as F3 Leadfoot. I'm not sure where that nickname comes from, but that's on there. And he says he ran a stage race, apparently, because I saw he had multiple days of a lot of miles. He ran 234 miles last week.
Wow.
In this race. So congratulations to him as well.
That's what was his name?
Jonathan Prosser. That's more than just an honorable mention there.
Yeah.
234 miles. So it was weird because I think Dexter had the most miles for the week at that point in the week, but only by like 1 mile. He had run like 130 something miles, and he was only 1 mile ahead of the second place person for the Strava group that week because this guy was also running this long race. So that was pretty cool. I was fifth. I don't know that I've ever been fifth in the most miles for the week.
Yeah, you're usually right up there at the top.
Yeah, yeah, or close. Yeah. Anyway, it was that's a great accomplishment as well. Well, our trivia question from last week, which one is harder to do, run a sub-4-minute mile or scale Mount Everest? And we said we would base it on how many people have done each, but I asked Perplexity, an AI, to kind of parse this question. And I like the way that it gave me an answer. It says, great question. Comparing running a sub-4-minute mile to climbing Mount Everest is fascinating because both are extraordinary feats, but they challenge very different aspects of human ability. Let's break down each challenge. So running a sub-4-minute mile takes elite speed and endurance. It takes genetics and training. And it takes what it says numbers. In 2024, fewer than 1,800 people have ever run a sub-4-minute mile. And then the under difficulty, it says the physical barrier is a pure test of human speed and aerobic power. Exclusivity, even among professional runners, it is very rare and often celebrated. And then training, it takes years of focused high-level training. And then climbing Mount Everest, what it takes is physical and mental endurance. Strong, and you need strong fitness, but not necessarily elite athleticism. But it also requires technical skills, mountaineering skills, and in preparation and resources. It takes months of preparation. Plus, it costs like $30,000 to $100,000 to climb Mount Everest.
Then there's that.
There's that. and then more than 6,000 individuals have summited Everest, with that number increasing every year. But here's the difficulty. Danger of risk... is high. The risk of injury or death is high. Death. Nobody dies from running a 4 minute mile. Nobody dies from training to run a 4 minute mile. But people literally die trying to climb Mount Everest. And some of those people are people who don't respect it. But there's some people every once in a while, there's just an avalanche that they don't see coming. So it's a really dangerous thing. So, it requires permits, guides, and acclimatization. And then, of course, the accessibility. You have to have a bunch of money. So which one is harder? Well, statistically, running a sub-4-minute mile is harder because less people have done it. But you need that elite athleticism to be able to do it. But on the other side, the risk associated with climbing Mount Everest is tremendous. So which one is harder? Well, by the way we stated it, certainly the sub-4-minute mile is, but...
Well, it's funny, this question was the one we were parked on today, because I think just last week sometime, or maybe it was earlier this week, you know, a guy just broke his own record for the most times climbing Everest.
And oh, really?
It was 31 times, and his name is Kami Rita Sherpa. So he's one of the guides.
Okay.
That guides people back and forth. He's climbed it 31 times. Wow. I actually thought the number would have been higher
for some
of those guides.
I did too.
But I guess once you do it, by the time it takes you to acclimate, but most of those guys live at altitude.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody lives at base camp. I don't know if they do or not, but I'm sure that you got to decompress when you come back. And
well, I wonder how many of the Sherpas, though, go up to
a certain spot
and then they let the climber do the rest. I bet a lot of them do that.
Well, no, I think most of the time the Sherpas go all the way up.
Yeah.
But my point is, I don't think you can do it like every week.
Right.
So what is that time frame? And, you know, is that over? I should have looked, but I'm sure it's like once every 6 months.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's the right number, but that you can do it.
Yeah. So, well, it takes a toll on your body. So probably have to recover from it.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's a very interesting thing. So I thought, could I do this today at my age? could I climb Mount Everest? And so I thought, how old do you think the oldest person to ever climb Mount Everest is? And you know how old the oldest person is that ever did it? 80 years old.
Wow.
A guy from Japan, Yuichiro Mura, I'm not sure how you say his name. Anyway, I'm sorry for that. But in 2013, he climbed Mount Everest at 80 years of age.
Wow.
Wow. That's pretty cool. But it made me think this. If I could pay $50,000 to run a sub 4 minute mile like I can to climb Mount Everest, would I do it? And I don't know the answer to that question.
I don't know the answer to that either.
I don't think I would, but it's an interesting question to
I'm
think
a little
about.
Scared of heights. So, yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, running a sub 4 minute mile, though, if you knew.
Oh, if you could pay $50,000
and run a sub 4 minute mile, would you do that? Would you pay that price to be able to run a sub 4 minute mile?
That's a brain teaser.
Yeah.
I mean, because you've never ran a sub 4 minute mile, have you?
Nope.
But if you did, you're paying probably more than 50 grand worth of time over the years that it takes to do that. So,
well, that's true. That's a good point.
I mean, you don't start running and run a sub 4 minute mile in 2 years.
That's right.
You just don't.
Yeah.
It's a decade probably, would you think?
At least.
I wonder what the average of 4 minute milers is of how long they've been running.
Well, I'd say the average 4 minute miler is probably in their early 20s when they run it. So you probably, I'd say about a decade.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, Dean, so we're back and we've got some exciting news. So everybody knows that we have, for the past several years, we've done the Couch to Marathon Challenge, which starts in January of every year and it graduates in January or February of the next year.
Mm-hmm.
That's been so popular through the years that we've decided to add two more. So you've got three main marathon seasons. You've got the spring, you got the winter, and you got the fall.
Mm-hmm.
For the most part, unless you're just psycho, people don't do marathons in the summertime.
That's right.
So starting this September the 29th, we're going to spin up the Couch to Marathon, September the 29th, 2025. We're going to be starting the Couch to Marathon, which will graduate October 17th, 2026 at the Cannonball Marathon in Greensboro, North Carolina.
That's a good race.
Yeah, we've actually been a part of the half marathon there before.
That's right.
And then, so in January, we're going to start another Couch to Marathon, and we're going back to the Big Beach Marathon, which is where this year's marathon is graduating. So we will be starting on January the 12th, we will be starting Couch to Marathon, which will graduate at the Big Beach Marathon. And then in April 6th, we will be starting our spring Couch to Marathon, which will graduate at a place we don't know yet. Yep. But we're gonna have a graduation race on April the 25th, but it will be on the West Coast. So if you see what we're doing here, we're doing East Coast, Gulf Coast, and West Coast.
Yeah.
Now let me add another layer of complexity to this. Not complexity, opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
For every one of these Couch to Marathons, we're going to have at week 12, we're going to spin up a couch to half marathon. Mm-hmm. At week 24, 26-ish, we're going to spin up a couch to 10K. And then 12 weeks later, we're going to spin up a couch to 5K. So we'll have all five opportunities, or all four opportunities, a marathon, a half marathon, a 10K, and a 5K graduating at these races.
Wow.
So basically, we're going to have 12 opportunities for people to be a part of a nationwide challenge graduating either on the East Coast, the Gulf Coast, or the West Coast. Because we've had requests all through the years. When are you coming to the West Coast? When are you coming here? Yeah. When are you coming there? True. So we're going to have plenty of opportunities. All this information will be on the website probably here in the next couple weeks. But I wanted to go ahead and announce that on here because the first opportunity is going to be starting September the 29th of this year. That will be the Couch to Marathon, which will graduate at the 2026 Cannonball Running Festival, which is a 5K, 10K, half marathon, and marathon. So you can kind of see what we're doing there. We're building kind of a template that we can take to different areas of the country and give people the opportunity to come and join with other Run Club members. You and I will be there. Claire will probably come to all of these races. Travis will probably, we're going to make it a big party at all of these races.
For sure.
But I'm really excited about this because this has been one of our more popular times of getting together the marathon, the graduation. It's just a really cool time to get together. So we're going to do it times three now.
Very good. That's exciting. Well, listen, if you haven't, if you've thought about writing down your story and sending it in, whatever that story is, it could be related to coming to Christ. It could be a running, it could be right about your, how you started running. It could be anything that combines your walk of faith and your running. We need stories to share on this podcast. Yeah. And you'll go right to that. I mean, you'll get on this podcast pretty quick if you'll send us a story.
And so, if you want to come to Dalton, Georgia, I would love for you to take my seat right here and tell your story firsthand because, I mean, we do a pretty good job of telling other stories, but nobody does it better than you do. So if that's you, if you're anywhere around Dalton, we'd love to have you.
Absolutely. Well, this week's story is one that comes from our devotions book. It's a powerful story, and it's about overcoming addiction. Mm-hmm. And it comes with a poem at the end. This may be the only poem we've ever had on the podcast, so I thought this would be a good one. It's by Natalie Tillett from Wiley, Texas. It's called Running Towards Intention. I had been a loyal smoker for 12-plus years, only quitting while I was pregnant and or nursing one of my three children. Smoking was my best friend, stress reliever, and number one go-to helper. I loved it, period. You see, I had believed in Jesus since I was little and knew of his love, but wasn't very good at the personal relationship part or surrendering my life to his will. It was more like a general belief instead of a way to live my life. Like most, I always tried to fix things myself, me and my best friend, the cancer stick. Oh, how a tiny little piece of rolled up plant can ruin every aspect of your being. Honestly, it completely takes over your life. You can't go anywhere or do anything or let anything happen at all unless your pack of cigarettes is with you. How exhausting. Now that I've quit, I can fully realize how exhausting it was. Do you know how tiring it is to hide a stinky habit that you fear would make people look down upon you? Plus, I was constantly searching for something that always seemed to be missing. What? I wasn't sure of, but I always felt a void. I felt like I was a good person, consistently trying to do the right thing and always trying to help others, etc. So why don't I feel good about my life or myself? Well, I know now that it was because I was looking to smoking to calm my nerves, to rescue my stress, to fix my bad day or hour or minute, when all I really needed to do was to look to Jesus as my healer and stress reliever and friend, to ask for help from the one who can handle anything. He had tugged on my heart long enough, and I finally decided to quit. I began every single day, before my feet even hit the floor, praying, God, please take this habit from me. Take away every urge to smoke. Please take it from my mind before I even try to think about it. Every day, every 4 hours, sometimes every two, and only through Christ have I quit for good. You know the saying, Jesus loves you right where you are. He just loves you too much to leave you there. Well, that's where the running comes in. Being lifted of such a weight of addiction eventually was amazing. I had energy, a newfound clarity of my thoughts that I didn't even realize was fogged by smoke. The more I leaned on Him, the more I began to feel like I needed to show God how thankful I was that He rescued me from my own self-destruction. I had so clearly abused the body that He gave me, and I knew I needed to show Him my gratitude. So I laced up my shoes, uploaded a 5K app, and started training. I figured if I could quit smoking with Him, I could run 3 miles with Him too. Now let me just say, quitting smoking was hard, but running with consistency and perseverance is too. I used my training as a time to worship. I focused my mind on rebuilding what I had torn down with selfishness, an active response of His grace given to me. And He met me right there in the midst of it all, so faithful, so true, pouring out His promise to never leave. Humbling, to say the least. I'm sure I looked like a fool to some. You should have seen me that day. My legs hurt more than my lungs. I was running down the street with tears in my eyes and my hands raised like Rocky. Oh, what a day. A simple victory as a gift to keep me going. 14 weeks after I began, I ran my first 5K. Words can't describe my emotions that day. But as we all know, life gets busy. And being a wife and a mother, it's way too easy to put my needs and wants off until everyone else is taken care of. So there went my training, into the waiting bin. Fast forward 5 months, and there my running sits, still in the waiting bin. Thanks to some devoted friends, I eventually decided to join our church's Run for God group. I am now running consistently and love that I have a group of people who run after God's heart right alongside me. What God has shown me through running is that it's very similar to my everyday walk with Him. I started running to worship and show appreciation. The business of life kept getting in the way because the enemy wants to distract me and knock me down in my quest for the finish line. Unless I stay focused, I'm sure to fail. The enemy will make sure of that. When I'm running, I have to keep my focus on Christ to relieve my stress, to comfort my pains, and to be with me to the end. The same is true with my daily relationship with Jesus. I have to intentionally and earnestly seek His face and ask for His guidance in order to be successful in what He has planned for me in life. I also have to be willing to step into the unknown, however painful it may be, with faith, to put action into my words of praise. And each day that I choose not to seek Him is one more day I miss out on something great. Some kind of step forward towards the finish line. Most often, the greatest rewards in life come out of the most painful experiences we have. Who am I to wince at that, knowing what Jesus has endured for us? Instead, I choose to step towards the resistance, hoping to learn something new with each new experience. And she writes this poem called Run. Today, I choose to lace up my shoes to meet you where you call. To strengthen my focus, step over that line, and open my hands to it all. I'll bring excuses, you'll set them free. To be with you today is all that I need. With each step I take, my tenacity grows. I'm running toward intention where your love overflows. Counting my breaths, burning like fire, muscles scream out with seizing desire. It's there in that moment you rescue my doubt, revive my objective, and force failure out. Somehow inadequate is no longer the truth. My ambition's restored, and I'm running with you. Your lungs are my lungs, and your feet are my feet. What once bestowed strife, now appealing to me. Oh, how I'm taken with your boundless grace, such humbling affection in seeking your face. Now here comes the finish line, miles from the start, and each time I cross it, there's a change in my heart.
Poetry is such an art. Yeah. I've tried to write poems before, Dean, and it just, I don't know why I can't do it. It's some people have, but this is incredible. I love this story. I mean, it's been a year or two since I've read this, but yeah, I mean, what a story. A story that I can relate to for sure.
Yeah, I was going to say, you went through kind of a similar thing, right?
Yeah, I mean, I smoked my last cigarette. I was just doing the math when you were reading 15 years and 6 months ago was wow. the last cigarette I smoked. And what most people don't know is I started my running. I started it backwards.
Yeah.
I started running and then I quit smoking. So I was the extreme weirdo.
Yeah.
That you would see come through, finish a race, and go hide somewhere and smoke a cigarette. And she's so right. I mean, if you've never, thank God I've never been part of any other addiction. But I mean, smoking is bad enough. But for people that don't understand addiction, what she described is so right. It consumes your every thought.
Yeah.
And I assume that alcohol, drugs, pills, whatever, it's all the same. If I didn't know where a pack of cigarettes were, not only the one I had in my pocket, but my next pack, it would drive me batty.
Yeah.
I mean, I would go to the store at 11 o'clock at night.
Mm.
I had a pack that was open, but it's almost like it's prepper. You know, it's what if I wake up and I can't get out of my driveway in the morning and it's so insane. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of addiction, but I have. I mean, I grew up in an alcohol family, so I understand how it takes over your, and it really is bondage. It's almost a good picture, in a weird way to say it, of the things that the devil puts in our lives.
Yeah.
That we don't typically think of an addiction to the sinful things in our life, but that's absolutely what it is.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
It's bondage.
Yep.
And when you can break free, I was just like her. She said she loved it.
Yeah.
And you know, I knew for years that I needed to quit. And so I tried the patch, the pill, the gum. If there was a hack, I tried it. But the problem was, I loved it.
Yeah.
It wasn't until, and most people don't know this either, and I'll just be completely transparent, when God laid Run for God on my heart back in 2009, in the fall of 2009, which is now Upward Running, I was still a smoker. And it wasn't until, and I had tried everything to quit, and I had finally just resolved myself, I'm just going to be a smoker. I'm just going to be the running smoker. But it wasn't until God laid Run for God on my heart, and I was preparing to teach that very first class, and it's like, it hit me. Mitchell, you can't go in and teach a lifestyle ministry while smoking. Now, the peculiar thing is, a lot of people didn't even know I smoked.
Yeah.
I never smelt like it. I mean, I never did it inside in my vehicle. I mean, I was outside holding my hand way up because I never wanted to smell like it.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until God kind of laid it on my heart, you can't do this.
There's an incongruency there.
Right. It wasn't until that point that my reason for not smoking was greater than my reason for smoking.
Yeah.
Until that point, I mean, obviously there were plenty of reasons for not smoking, but I had pushed them down so much that they weren't bigger than my reason to. And when I decided at that moment, you can ask Holly, I think I had like a half of a pack left. I laid them down and the desire to smoke was gone.
Wow.
I mean, it was gone. Now, I still love it. I'm kind of weird even today. If somebody's smoking outside of a restaurant, I'll go stand close to it. Because I still love the smell of it, but the desire to do it, God took it from me in an instant.
Isn't that
and
awesome?
It was crazy.
Yeah, so that's awesome.
I can completely relate to this story for sure.
I guess the addiction thing for me, so I've never been addicted to something as addictive as smoking. But more recently, I was pretty much addicted to this nose spray every night.
Oh yeah, my mom is.
Before I go to bed, otherwise I lay down, I can't breathe.
Yeah.
And it's so frustrating. And so it was every night I was using this nose spray. And I finally said, you know, I kept looking into all of this health stuff, mm-hmm. you know, supplements and food that we eat and all of this stuff that's healthy for you. And I'm looking at my own life and I'm thinking, you're doing something that's not good. We know that's not good for you. It says it on the package.
Yeah.
It's not good for you. Yeah. And I thought, I just have to rip the Band-Aid off. And to me, it's kind of the same thing. You look at it and you go, I'm being a hypocrite. I got to cut that out.
Yeah, I'm actually about to talk about this down here in the questions. But yeah, I mean, you're right. It's the nose spray, from what I understand, I mean, my mom's, it's just like a pack of cigarettes. If she don't have a can of nose spray, she'll go crazy.
I brought mine with me everywhere.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. she's been doing it for 30 years. Oh my gosh. And she'll tell you, I'm addicted to it.
Yeah. Well, I was.
I don't know if she would appreciate me telling that on here, but I mean, she is open about it.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. Well, I did the same thing that you did. And, you know, I don't have, it was the kind of the same thing. I never really paid any attention to that it just, I don't have the desire. It's mm-hmm. like I got through a night without it, and it wasn't that easy, but I did. And after that, it was like, I don't need that. I don't need it. Yeah. I don't know. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. We've heard this one before. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Hmm. You said we've read this one many times, and we have, but every time something different jumps out. Today, for me, it was the word weight. Cigarettes are a weight. Is cigarette a sin? Probably not. I don't know. That's one of those gray areas for me.
Yeah, for sure.
But is your phone a sin? No. To me, that's why it's so important that the writer of Hebrews calls out sin, but he calls out weight as well. The things that are holding you back. What holds me back from getting in my Bible many times? It's that black box in my hand.
Yeah.
That I'm scrolling through whatever, death scrolling. What was holding me back early on from getting healthy? It was a cancer stick in my hand. Are those things sin? I mean, we can argue that at a different time, but they're for sure weights.
Yeah.
And weights can actually be good things. You know, in 2009, running was a good thing, but it was a weight in my life. It was coming between me and my relationship with God, my family, my kids. So for that reason, weight today is what jumped out at me in this verse.
Yeah. And you know, Hebrews chapter 11, which this follows, and it's who they are referring to, the heroes of faith.
Yeah.
You know, you think about it, Moses was a murderer. Abraham was a liar.
Right.
Gideon was questioning God at every turn.
Yeah.
And the great thing is that we know that through God, we can overcome all of these things, whether it is a direct sin or it's a weight, whatever it is. The Bible gives us these ordinary people. Mm. Who did extraordinary things for God because they were obedient, and God helped them over those things that weren't good.
Yeah.
And he can help us with our things too. We just have to believe that he will, and he will. Just like when you put down those cigarettes, I think at that moment God said, okay, you've taken that step. I'm going to take another step by pulling that desire away from you.
Well, it's you have to, in whatever it is, whether it's a bad lifestyle, it's addiction, it's your phone, whatever it is, you have to. So many times we make that line of stopping whatever it is or a new chapter in our life. We kind of blur that line. We don't create a. I was just listening to the Unashamed podcast yesterday, and Si was on there, and you know, Phil just died, the patriarch of the family. And so I was talking about Phil. I mean, Phil was an absolute hellion in his younger life. He was drugs, alcohol, precarious living, you know, you name it, he did it. And he was very open about that. But when he met the Lord, there was a line. And Si talked about, it wasn't long after Phil came to Christ, that they went somewhere and a group of his buddies showed up. I don't know if you heard this podcast.
I did.
Yeah. He was talking about some buddies showed up and Si said that Phil looked at him and said, "That guy's dead. That Phil is dead.
Yep.
He's no longer. This is the new Phil." And so many times we don't take that kind of stand. And that's just like me in January of 2010, I said, the fall of 2009, I can't do this. That is the old me. The old Mitchell was a smoker. The new Mitchell is not a smoker. But so many times we flirt with these things. We try to leave that back door open, and you got to take these hard lines and say, that was me then. This is the new me by God's grace.
Amen.
And when you take that kind of stance, you can break anything, whether it's addiction or whatever it is, lifestyle that you're trying to get out of. Stop trying to get out of it.
Yeah.
And get out of it and make that hard line. And that's what Phil was, I mean, Si was talking about that Phil did.
Yep.
And I heard Phil say that.
Yep.
That Phil is a dead man.
Yep.
He's dead. He's no longer here. This is the new me.
Yeah. I love that illustration. Romans 5:3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's really hard to look at your struggles as good things, often, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. And I look at my struggle is just reacting in an angry way to things that I don't like, and wanting to lash out. It's hard to understand why God would give me that obstacle and not want me to use that to better myself. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why I that's the point, is to get over it. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times if we took our negative, those negative things that we struggle with, whether it be an addiction or anything else, we look at it as, okay, this is something, it's like that steeplechase barrier in the middle of a race. It's coming, and I got to jump over it, and I got to keep jumping over it. And, you know, for me, for my situation, it comes up and I have to jump. And every time it does, I have to jump over it. And God's going to give me the strength to be able to do that if I'll just take it, right?
Yeah, I think for me, here lately, I think, and you've heard me say it on here recently, cause and effect is kind of a theme in my life right now. Understand that going through this now will cause this to happen later. I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and I heard this concept that we're talking about applied to food. You know, I'm kind of on this journey right now. We'll go through all the details at a later podcast, but that's why I got 24 vials of blood drawn yesterday. But I'm going through this journey with my health, and this guy was talking about food, and he said, most people, they go into diets and they're forbidding things.
Yeah.
He said, that's the wrong way to do it. He said, understand your food. Don't forbid your food. Because when you forbid, and this goes to every area of our, with our kids, we would say, don't do that, which is okay to do, but you need to follow that up with, here's why. Don't stick that paper clip in the light socket. Well, if that's all you say, guess what every kid on planet Earth is going to do?
Yep.
They're going to stick that paper clip in the light socket.
Yep.
But if you explain the cause and effect, and so I guess I'm kind of bringing that quote yesterday, understand your food, don't forbid your food, understand your trials.
Yeah.
And don't wish for them not to happen.
Yeah.
Understand that because I'm going through this, and many times you have to look back to figure this out, understand that because I went through that, it produced this. And so because I'm going through this, God's got something planned that it's going to cause ahead of us. And if you can kind of change your mindset, because where do we all go? I wish this wasn't happening.
That's true.
Every track work I've ever done in my life, I wish in the moment that it weren't happening.
Yeah.
But I understood the why. I understood why I was doing it. I understood the cause and effect. And that's my point, is know that there's always an effect to the cause you're going through.
That's great. It's funny you bring that up, because yesterday, well, I was just talking earlier about that tempo run I did yesterday. And that's what went through my mind was, okay, you're at this point.
You were rationalizing your tail off.
Here's what I was doing. I was telling myself that, okay, you're at this point where you just don't embrace pushing hard like you once did.
Yeah.
This is your opportunity, big boy. You got another mile to go.
Right.
And you can embrace that and just feel that in your lungs and appreciate how it's making you better, or you can shy away from it. Which one are you going to do?
But 5 milliseconds before that thought,
yes,
it was, oh, maybe I just need to knock this down to 2. And we rationalize instead of drawing that hard line that I'm talking about.
Yep.
I'm going to do a 3-mile tempo run today.
Period. Full
stop.
Yep.
Because if you crack that door at all, you're going to swing it wide open.
Yep. In the moment.
Yeah.
Yep.
For sure.
Here's a question. Is there something in your life that you're holding back from allowing God to control? I don't know if there's a particular thing for me, but it's kind of a general thing. And this is what I mean by that. I would like to create in me an automatic response. I want God to create in me, I guess I should say, an automatic response to things. Let me give you an example. So when I, before eating, I always pray before eating. Mm-hmm. Why don't I do that before everything I do? Mm-hmm. Why don't, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is go to God and say, thank you for waking me up. This is what helped me through this day. Why don't I do that? I don't do that, but I should do that. And it should be an automatic, that should be in my mind. Because if I'm not doing that, if that's not what my brain is telling me to do, then I'm not fully relying on God. I'm just not. I can say that I am all I want, but the truth is that I'm not, until I realize that everything I do needs to be prefaced with, God, help me with this, right?
Yeah, and I think it's more nefarious than that. It's we're going to keep this part of our life to ourselves.
Yeah.
And it's – I'm kind of going back to my food journey right now, but – It ties in, you know, when I always thought years ago that because I was a runner, a walker, a rucker, a triathlete, an ultra marathoner, that I could eat whatever I wanted, right?
Yeah.
I mean, how many times have I said that in my life? I run so I can eat whatever I want.
Mm-hmm.
So I can eat that brisket, so I can eat those ribs, so I can eat that pulled pork, everything that's on my smoker. I ran so that I could do that. That is such a flawed way of thinking. And this is what God is really bringing to my life right now, is when we do that in one area of our life, I'll pray over my food, but I'm not going to pray when I get out of bed. Yeah. I'm not saying that's your posture,
right.
But by default, that is your posture.
It is, yes.
When we do this, we fall into the trap of segmenting our lives. I'll be healthy here running, but I'm not going to be healthy here in my diet. I'll run so I can smoke.
Yeah.
I'll do Ironmans so I can eat whatever I want to eat. The danger with that mentality is before long, it starts to migrate its way into, I'll go to church so that I can go to the bar.
Mm.
Or I'll help with VBS so I can spend every Sunday on the lake. Or the worst one, God, I'll give you my bumper for a Jesus fish, but not my life.
Mm.
We start to say, I'll do this, but I won't do this. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 says? It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, before you ask, yes, that is an all-encompassing statement with a full stop at the end.
Right.
But I find it a bit strange that Paul singles out our diet.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that? It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So he's capturing everything, but he singles out our diet.
I think the reason he does that is because he's saying even the most basic thing.
Yeah, right? I get it, but he could have used something else.
He could have, yeah. Yeah.
Whether you're walking down the road or
yeah,
whatever.
But he uses our
but
diet.
But he uses our diet. But I guess my point in all that is I wrote a devotion years ago called Pancakes and Waffles.
Yeah.
God is meant to be, he's supposed to, if you're pouring out God, if the syrup is God, it's supposed to hit that pancake and just go all over everything. Mm. Our problem is we try to create a waffle of a life. We want segments. And God, I need you in these segments, but don't get over here on this segment because yeah. That's my smoking. That's my eating whatever I want. That's my not praying when I wake up in the morning. That's the wrong way to look at it. We've got to listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says all areas of our
all life. Areas. Yep. Do you actively seek his plan for your daily life? If so, how? If not, how can you start? Kind of got ahead of myself there with the, praying over everything. I mean, that's really what we need to do. I start my day now, not necessarily the minute I get up, but I start my day every day with, I read through the Bible every year.
Mm-hmm.
And so I start my day with that every year. And that's great. And that's good. It sets my day up in a good direction. This year, I even have this little short set 5 to 8 minute video that goes with it that I watch alongside of that, that kind of talks about that, whatever I read. And it gets me to thinking about what God has planned for me. But then back to your point, and then I go on to do all my other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I forget about almost forget what I just did. So we can prescribe these things for us to do and do them. And that's good. It's a good thing that I do that, but it has to permeate everything else that I do, or else it really doesn't mean that much. So if you're out there, let me encourage those who are out there who may struggle with this kind of thing. Realize that I'm so much better at this than I used to be. I used to, it was all lip service at one time. Now there's a good portion of my life that's not just lip service, mm-hmm. right? And that percentage of my life, I think, increases regularly.
Sure.
God will work on us, but you got to get started with it. And if you'll get started with it, he will help you get better at it. And I've still got a long way to go.
Yeah.
But he's still helping me, and I'm going to get better at it.
And where we've got to be careful is what I call the Google black hole syndrome. We want to get knowledge about a lot of things, but so many times we don't put that knowledge into action.
Mm.
I mean, I think back to the things that I've researched, and I researched it, and I got the knowledge, and I just kind of left it. I mean, how many people do we know in fitness like this? It's like you talk to them, and if you closed your eyes, they know everything about the sport. They've got all the best clothes. But how many miles did you run last week? Oh, I didn't run last week. it's great to read God's word, to go to God in prayer, to do all the things. But what are we doing with that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Are we enacting the Great Commission, or are we just keeping it to ourselves? You know, there's nothing more selfish than knowing what the Word of God says, but not going out and doing the Word of God.
Mm.
You're keeping that to yourself. That's about as bad as it gets, honestly.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're meant to go out and proclaim the gospel. But so many times we get all the knowledge. We do that Google search and we know everything there is to know about that thing, but we never do it.
Yeah.
And that's where many of us fall. I fall into it in a lot of areas of my life. It's like this health journey I'm on right now. I'm having to force myself that everything I'm learning about what I'm researching, I'm immediately putting that into action in my life, because I know how I am. I can go down the road of 2 months of doing this and learning everything, and then when it's time to enact it, it's like, that's too much.
Yeah.
You know, you gotta enact it the minute you learn it.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And we've got to do that with scripture, but so many times we read what idols are. We read about what idols are. Meanwhile, we've got 14 of them in our lives, and we're like, oh, those, you know, that's different. No, it's not.
Yeah, that's a good point. Good point. Just like with running, consistency and perseverance is key to being successful at developing a growing relationship with Jesus. How are you doing in both areas? How can one help the other? Here's an exercise. Think about the most faith-filled person you know. Just think about that person. Put that person in your brain. For me, maybe I think Billy Graham. You know, he was just... it just permeated his being. And the thing that we don't think about people like that is we don't realize Billy Graham had bad days. Mm. He had weak moments. He had things he did that were not good things. We don't know about them, but he did them. We all go through that. And I think we often think it's the highlight reel thing. When we see people on social media and it looks like their whole life is together, they never have any problems because all they do is post the good stuff. Mm-hmm. It's not true. And I think it's really important for us to recognize that we are going to have bad days. We're going to have bad moments, and that struggle with our faith is something that is normal.
Mm-hmm.
But what are you going to do with it?
Mm-hmm.
I think about it from my standpoint I've run every day except one for almost 14 years now.
Mm-hmm.
And in that time, people look at me and they go, well, it's easy for you.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not. Not always.
Yeah.
Some days it's really, really hard. But what I do is I just figure out a way to do it. God wants us to help us work on our faith that same way. When things don't go well, he wants to help us with our faith. And if we'll look to him for it, we'll get better and better. No matter what your age is, no matter who you are, he will help you with that.
That's a good word. I'm not going to add anything to that, Dean.
Do you need something to keep you motivated to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Running has what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out upwardrunning.com and join us for pennies a day. I promise you, you will not regret it. All right, we're back. And I thought you would, based on where you are right now in your journey and looking at all this health stuff, you love this.
Yeah.
So this is it's in Study Finds, which is a website that has all sorts of interesting studies on it. More Than Genes, How Centenarians Avoid Disease and Stay Sharp Into Their Hundreds. This research was led by the Chinese Academy of Sciences. Centenarians often carry the same disease-causing genes as everyone else, but their bodies have developed protective mechanisms that neutralize these genetic risks. Environmental factors like diet, exercise, and stress management account for about 50% of longevity, while genetics only explains about 25% of the difference. Centenarians experience compression of morbidity. They stay healthy for most of their lives and only become seriously ill in their final years, unlike typical aging where diseases accumulate over decades. Scientists have made great progress in understanding what makes people live past 100 while others don't make it to 80. Turns out the secret isn't just good genes. In fact, genes may play less of a role than many have long believed. Instead, experts suggest it's a fascinating mix of biology, lifestyle choices, and even the bacteria living in your gut. Recent research examining the world's oldest people reveals that they're walking laboratories of longevity who share specific biological markers, dietary patterns, and lifestyle habits that the rest of us can actually learn from. Most surprisingly, these super agers often carry the same disease-causing genes as everyone else, but somehow their bodies have figured out how to neutralize the harmful effects. So interesting. And then here's where things get really interesting. They often, again, they carry these the variants that the genes in our body that make us sick, that we feel like cause all the sickness in our body, these people that are living to 100, they carry the same things. The same things are in their genes, and yet they live to 100. And they have the things that are markers for Alzheimer's, heart disease, cancer, diabetes, all of this stuff is in their body, mm-hmm. and yet they don't develop those diseases. And so genetics only tells part of the story. Environmental factors play an equally important role, and this is where the findings become actionable for the rest of us. Centenarians share remarkably similar lifestyle patterns, regardless where they live. They tend to eat plant-heavy diets with limited processed foods, stay physically active well into their 90s, maintain strong social connections, and practice caloric restriction, eating fewer calories without becoming malnourished. Physical activity emerges as one of the strongest predictors of extreme longevity. This doesn't mean running marathons at 90, but rather maintaining consistent, moderate exercise throughout life. Perhaps the most surprising is the role of gut bacteria in longevity. Centenarians have distinctly different microbiomes compared to younger people, with higher levels of beneficial bacteria that promote health and longevity. Centenarians have also mastered something called inflammaging, the chronic low-level inflammation that typically increases with age and contributes to most age-related diseases. While most elderly people develop inflammatory conditions, centenarians maintain remarkably balanced immune systems. They produce optimal levels of anti-inflammatory compounds while keeping harmful inflammatory molecules in check. So this is one of the most striking findings is how centenarians experience what researchers called compression of morbidity. That is, they stay relatively healthy for most of their lives and only become seriously ill in their final years. Unlike typical aging, where people gradually accumulate multiple chronic diseases over decades, centenarians often avoid major illnesses until very late in life. Isn't this a great study? Yeah. This is so, I think very often, I've done it. I've thought it in the past. I've thought, man, how fortunate I am that my genes are good. That's the reason why I'm so healthy. And that's part of the equation. But as this says, it's not a small part.
It's a lie. Yeah. I mean, I think there's good genes, there's bad genes, sure. But there's always been good genes and bad genes. I mean, this is a crusade I'm on right now, and we're not going to dive into it, but we're going to. Here before long, we're going to. Mm-hmm. But let me just give you, let me wet your whistle. And you've heard these stats. You've heard this, but maybe you haven't heard it this plainly. Big food, which was once big tobacco,
mm-hmm.
and big pharma are not our friends.
Mm.
And they are not looking out for our best interest. You mentioned something up there that I kind of, it's true what you said or what the studies or what the article says, but I have to pull it out. You said that people in the blue zones or centurions that live over 100, most of them are in these blue zones, we call them,
mm-hmm.
That they eat less calories. Well, that's not because they're starving themselves. It's when you eat whole foods, whether it's plant-based or not. I mean, if you eat grass-fed steak, it's hard to overeat a ribeye. I mean, really, it's you get full on the calories much more quickly than you're going to get full on the same calories of potato chips.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's the food that you're eating is throwing the signals to your body, I'm full. These highly processed foods are engineered to turn those signifiers off.
Yeah.
And to eat more. Mm-hmm. And I'll kind of end my rant here because I want to do this later on at some point. But in the early 1980s, when Big Tobacco saw the writing on the wall, you know, their days were numbered. Until the dot-com era, the largest mergers in history took place. Philip Morris and R.J. Reynolds, two of the largest tobacco companies in the world,
mm-hmm.
bought Kraft and Nabisco.
That's right.
Those same scientists, it's just obvious. We just talked about smoking a while ago and how it has a grip on you. And that was done, tobacco by itself is not like that.
Yeah.
A cigarette is engineered in a way to keep you addicted. If that sounds conspiracy or very nefarious, it is.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
It's proven that the data is in. Well, those same scientists, those same engineers are now engineering 80% of the food in the world now.
That's right.
80% maybe high. I don't know that.
I think it's 70%.
70% of the food. I'm just pulling that out of my head.
It's a high number.
In the center of the grocery store, the same people that engineered cigarettes are now engineering that food.
Yep.
And just let that sink in.
Yeah.
And
that is a fact. In case you're wondering if all of that is true, this is
look it up.
Yeah, there is no, yeah, absolutely.
Because I was exactly where somebody listening to this podcast probably is. For years, I just dismissed it. Oh, those people are kooky. They're, you know, tree huggers or whatever.
Yeah.
And that's where it's tricky where I'm at in this journey right now, because unfortunately, going to this lifestyle has become political.
Yeah.
It indicates something. It indicates something that I'm not.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm really, there's not many people in my sphere of influence locally that knows I'm even doing this, because number one, I want to figure it out on my own. Mm-hmm. I want to do the research. I want to come to conclusions based on what it's done in my life.
Yeah.
You know, it's one thing to read and say, but it's another thing to experience it. And I am experiencing it right now. There's no question. And we'll dive into this later, but just let that sink in, that the two largest tobacco companies of the 70s are now two of the largest food companies in the world. And we'll dive into that more later.
Yeah, yeah. That says an awful lot.
Yeah.
I had two points I wanted to make out. One point that I wanted to make was this, that these people, these centenarians, I've seen the documentaries on these people, and what you find is that their daily lives require them to have more physical activity than most of us.
Right.
The remote control is a great thing.
Yeah.
I love my remote control. However, that has stopped me from getting up off of the couch and going and changing the channel and then going and sitting back down. It's a tiny, small little thing. But you multiply that times hundreds or thousands of things in our lives that have become easier that we don't have to use as much physical energy for. And you realize that exercise today is so much more important than it has ever been in the history of the world. Because it used to be, you know, one time you had to go get your water, you know, and bring it into the house. Well, we don't have to do that. It's right there. We turn the faucet on. We don't have to do as much physical work as we once did just to live our daily lives. And that makes exercise so much more important.
Yeah.
And what you find in these places, one of these places I remember, they live in an area where it's really hilly.
Mm-hmm.
And so these people are walking up and down hills all the time. One of them, they eat at tables that are very, very low. So they have to squat every day. That up and down squat.
They average 150 squats a day.
Yeah.
Where we go to the gym and we do 24 of them.
And we think we did a great job.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So keep that in mind. That's why exercise is so, so important, regardless, no matter what you do. Do things like walk upstairs instead of taking elevators. Yeah. Make a habit of doing those kinds of things. And the accumulation of doing a lot of that, you know, Debbie always says, just park far away from the store so I'll get more steps in. Those are things that you can do.
It's the way you got to think.
That's exactly right. And then the other thing I can't help but think reading this article is you have to wonder if part of the processed foods problem that we have that these processed foods are destroying our gut microbiome.
Sure.
Is that the root of the problem with processed foods? Because I've not heard anybody say that, but it would make sense that maybe that those extra chemicals that are in our food to make them processed foods, maybe that's the bottom line problem is that's destroying our gut microbiome. I heard somebody the other day talk about probiotics, and they were basically saying probiotics are almost a waste. Mm-hmm. We think we're doing this great thing by replacing our gut microbiome with these probiotics, but if the food that we're eating
in the first place, I mean, because probiotics is bacteria, it's adding bacteria into your body, and if you're having to add bacteria into your body, then that stands to reason something's destroying the good bacteria in your body. It's a gut health thing, yeah.
So if you don't change your diet in addition, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's the pharmaceutical treadmill.
Yeah,
that we as a society are being taught to be put on. You got to take this to do away with this. Well, that causes this, and so you got to take this other thing to take care of that. It's insane if you really stop and think about it.
Yeah.
Just get moving.
Yeah, for sure. Well, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts. That's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. I don't know too much about the sport of rock climbing, but I heard a term recently that rock climbers use, and it made me think of this. This is called the crux. As in any activity, the sport of rock climbing has terms specific to that sport. An example of running vernacular specific to running is the use of the term negative split. Everyone knows what the words negative and split, but it means something very specific to a runner. Rock climbing has a bunch of proprietary words, but I want to focus on one in particular. The word is crux. The general definition of that word means a noun that refers to the most important, central, or decisive point of an issue, problem, or argument. In climbing, you may have already guessed, the crux is the part of the climb that is the most difficult move to make. It might be a part of the climb that requires a little more strength or a tricky, hard-to-perform move that makes it challenging. It is easy to see how the word caught on. What is interesting about the crux of a climb is that, more often than not, the remaining climb after the crux is far easier than the crux, and it can come at any point in the climb. A climbing route is built around the crux of the climb. We have the same thing very often in running. For the past few months, I have been struggling with my breathing. When I go to the track to try to run hard, my heart rate remains low while my breathing gets out of control. So breathing, for me right now, is my crux. It's a problem that I need to solve, and once I do, everything after that is going to fall into place nicely. A running crux can be anything. Maybe your crux is just getting out the door to take that first step. Or perhaps you struggle with not feeling motivated unless you have someone to run with. Consequently, your crux is getting the work in when you have to do it alone. Maybe your crux is more similar to mine, being related to some part of your running. Whatever it is, I think it is valuable to understand your crux, because the truth is that everything else may fall into place and flow nicely if you can get past the crux. The etymology of the word is very interesting, too. The word crux comes from the Latin meaning cross, which evolved figuratively to mean a point of difficulty or the central issue. The most important part of our faith is found in the cross. It is the central issue. It was impossible for us to be righteous enough to earn our way to heaven, but through Jesus and the cross, that impossibility became possible. The most difficult thing anyone had to do for us to spend eternity with God was what Jesus did for us. After that, the rest of the climb became much easier for us. Jesus got us through the crux and let us take over for the rest of the climb, because make no mistake, there is still a climb to finish. What is your running crux? How about your personal crux? Find the way past the crux and feel your journey become easier. For our spiritual journey, the crux has already been negotiated. Enjoy the rest of your climb.
That's a great story, Dean. I've always heard that word. I didn't know that. Yeah.
I didn't know it was a climbing term.
I didn't either. The crux of the matter. I mean, you say that all the time, but I've never really stopped to think about what that actually meant. That's fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah. And we all have that. We all have something that gets in the way of us accomplishing something, whether it's a
personal goal. It's usually different for different people.
Absolutely. Yeah. All of us have a different crux. And like I said, it may be that you have a trouble getting out the door. But we all know that if that's your issue, just getting started, taking that first step, that we all know that everything gets easier after that first step.
It's so interesting that that is the Latin word for cross.
Isn't that interesting?
I mean, think about the biggest crux in history.
Yeah.
Was the cross.
Yeah. Hmm. What's great about this story is I started writing this story because I heard about this term, the crux. Mm-hmm. I didn't know it had anything to do with the cross.
Yeah, I didn't either.
Until I started looking at it, I thought, you got to be kidding me. This is awesome.
Yeah.
But you know, when a climber looks at a climb, they'll, you know, have you ever seen a climber stand back and they look at a climb? Yeah. And they're looking for that, okay, where is that spot that's going to be really difficult to get past? And they build the entire climb to make sure they're in the right position at the right time to get through that spot. And that's the way that we should do it with our fitness journey. So let me give you a good example.
Every journey.
Yeah. Yes. Every journey. But let me tell you what I did. When I was in high school, we had to get up and run in the morning before school. Mm-hmm. So what I did, my crux was, as a typical teenager, getting up out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning is hard. So what I did was I took my alarm clock and I put my alarm clock on the other side of the room where I had to get out of bed to turn off my alarm clock.
Landon does that today.
Does he? Well, it makes sense. Yeah. It works. It absolutely works.
You know what? I hate to interrupt.
Yeah.
He'll put it down behind his dresser.
Yeah.
So that he has to move his dresser to turn his alarm clock off.
I'm completely familiar with that. Landon and I are simpatico when it comes to that. That's the way it was for me when I was a kid. Now, today, I don't have any problem getting up early. But back then, it was a big deal. My crux was getting up out of bed. Once I got up and I took that first step out the door, everything was fine.
Yeah.
But it was getting up and getting out the door. And so whatever it is for you, whatever that thing is that stops you from doing anything,
right,
whether it's running or it's walking or it's reading your Bible or it's contacting somebody that you need to talk to, whatever it is, find a way to take that crux out and make it easier to negotiate it, and you'll be way better off.
Once again, Dean, great story.
Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters from the Bible and give you helpful tips and encouraging quotes. You must be an Upward Running member for access to this exciting challenge. So if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for? Every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And this week, you know, studies show more and more that good exercise is part of the formula that leads to a longer, more abundant life. Not just a longer life, but a good longer life. And running, I think, is one of the most efficient forms of exercise, meaning that running is efficient in that you don't have to do it as long as other exercises. And it's easy. The resources are, it doesn't require a lot of resources. So swimming, for example, is really, really good too, because you don't have to swim for a really long time to get a lot out of it, but you have to find a pool.
Yeah.
And you have to go to that pool. Cycling is great, but it takes a lot longer to do. Mm-hmm. And you have to have a lot of resources to buy all the equipment that you need to do it. So I think that running and or walking are some of the most efficient forms of exercise. And we know that exercise leads to a longer, higher quality life. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it's awesome. Well, I love the big professional races that have been around for a really long time. And this week, this past week, was the Boulder 10K. I remember reading about this race back when I was in high school. They were having this race. And so it's really cool to see them still running these races that mm-hmm. have been around for so long. Well, this year, Connor Mance just became the first person to ever win that race three times in a row, which is amazing as long as it's been around. But he's the first person to do it. And he did it in dramatic fashion. I mean, he was trailing Ebenyo. He's a Kenyan guy. He was trailing him by, I don't know, a good 20 meters, like a quarter mile from the finish line. And they had this fairly good, you know, one of those leg stinger climbs to get up over just before the finish line.
Yeah.
And he started closing that gap, and sure enough, he sprinted past him with about 50 meters to go and won this race. So it was fun to watch. Actually, he did the same thing last year, so that was fun to watch. And well, I thought this was interesting. One of the guys that was in the top 10 in this race, again, one of the biggest road races in the world, Athanas Kiyoko. Do you know who that is?
Yeah, I remember him.
Yeah.
I was at that race.
Yeah, yeah. He holds the course record here locally for our local 10-miler right around the corner. Mm-hmm. And it's an incredible record. I mean, it's not too far off the national record. But anyway, it's so cool to see these guys running these races that have been around for a long time. I saw this interesting post this past week about carbon plates. It was really about carbon in general. They were talking about how the manufacture of carbon is dangerous, and how cutting and working with carbon is bad for your health. And so they were asking the question, how long is it going to be before carbon is banned?
And I thought, like asbestos.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I thought, wow, I don't know if that's true or not.
I mean, sure it is. I mean, anything. I mean, carbon is a, what is it?
Carcinogen.
I don't know if it's a carcinogen or not. I guess it may be. I don't know.
I don't know much about it. I thought it was a really interesting thing, because I thought, well, you got all these shoes now that have these carbon plates, and that could affect running. But then I got to thinking, it would affect the cycling community in a major way.
Sure.
If you took carbon away from the cycling community, that would be a huge blow. Can you imagine?
Yeah.
So it makes me wonder if that's something that may be coming down the road or not. Again, I don't know.
Is there an alternative for carbon right now? I mean, there's nothing that's that advanced, is there?
Nothing that I can think of.
I think titanium was the closest. As far as the bike world, it went steel, titanium.
Aluminum. Carbon. Steel,
yeah,
aluminum.
Yeah, steel, aluminum, titanium, the yeah, carbon. So yeah, there's yeah. not been a progression after that.
Yeah, yeah. It would be fun. It would be crazy if we had to go back to titanium or aluminum, wouldn't it?
Well, Lightspeed would look like geniuses up there, because they're still building titanium bikes.
That's true.
Maybe
that's,
they know something we don't.
That's true. Well, that's a very interesting dilemma. We'll see what happens down the road. Our trivia question for this week, since we've talked a lot about age in this podcast, let's ask this question. Who is the oldest person to have ever completed a marathon, and how old was he or she? If you know the answer to that question, send it to dean@upward.org. Be the first member to send in the correct answer, and you will win $20 off in the store. So get to it. Our motivational thought of this week is this. I love this thought. It's by that author, Unknown.
Yeah, famous.
Yeah. A marathon is hundreds of miles. The finish is the last 26.2.
That's well said.
Isn't it? All those miles that lead up to race day, they all count too. Yeah. That's all part of that journey. And we just had our 5K challenge group that went through this. And it wasn't just the last 3.1 miles. Sure. That was the crowning glory of what they did. That was not the crux. That is correct.
The crux was a couple months before that.
That is right.
Yeah.
And so all of those other ones count too. And so that's important to recognize when you have these accomplishments, that it's all the work that goes in, not just that last part. All right. Any other word before we finish up?
Join Run Club.
Yeah.
If you've not been on the new app, we've got all the kinks worked out. We're actually working right now. You and I just had a meeting with JV and Brian last week about we're putting things in place to make it sync with your Garmin devices.
Yep.
We're going to start taking down devices one at a time now. But it's incredible. The social on there, if you've not joined Upward Run Club yet, go to upwardrunning.com, join it. I just can't say enough good things about it. We spent almost 2 years building it, getting it right. I was talking to Kevin yesterday, the CEO of Upward, and he said, I feel like we spent forever just trying to get it to work right.
Yeah.
And we're there now. And now the fun starts.
Yeah.
So, and we're going to be pushing it a lot more in the coming months and from here on, really. But if you're not in Upward Run Club, come join us.
Yep.
We really want you to join us in there.
And it's going to keep getting better. You know, one of the things that I've been working on behind the scenes for actually months now is I'm recording the Dean's thoughts on audio.
So every run you can listen to Dean.
Now, which may not be great.
Some people may have just said, no, I'm not joining. But no, I mean, we're doing things constantly to improve the app. I told Kevin yesterday, I said it's a miles ahead of where it was, but it's not near as good as it's going to be.
That's right.
And that's the exciting part is we've got a whole team of developers now that their job is to sit and make this better. So if you've got any recommendations, suggestions, send those to us. We'll add them to we have a list.
Yep.
We have a list of future improvements and future additions that this team of developers just constantly going through. We're constantly going and prioritizing those, and Garmin bubbled right up to the top. And because I didn't know this, well, you were on that call. Did you know that 70% of the data, the running data collected in the United States, is on a Garmin device?
Yeah.
I knew it would have been a big number, but I had no idea. 70%.
Yeah.
That's a big number. Yeah. So if you're not on the Run Club app now, join us. There's a lot going on there.
Amen. And until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.